And here I invite you to turn with me to the middle of John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47 is our text today. It's on pages 894 and 895 in the Bibles that are there in front of you if you want to make use of those. John 8, 37 through 47. This we will see in a moment as we read it and walk through it together. This is a heavy text. It is full of tension and simmering conflict between Jesus and the Jews. Things feel like they're about to boil over, and soon they will. We're here today at the end of chapter 8, and not too far down the road, once we get to chapters 11 and 12, we'll find ourselves in the last couple of weeks of Jesus' earthly life before he makes his way to the cross. And so in this text that we'll look at in a moment, Calvary is coming. And there's a lot that's going to be put on the table here beginning in verse 37. The Jews are going to suppose, as they always did, that they are fine, that their relationship with God is good. Due to their earthly heritage, they will say, "We are the sons of Abraham. He's our father. We are confident in this." And they were even prideful in that, though they would not admit that. But Jesus will flatly rebuke them once again in this passage. He's already told them earlier in chapter 8, "You're not sons, you're slaves. And you don't see things nearly as clearly as you suppose that you do because you are shrouded in darkness. You're blinded on a heart level. And your spiritual confidence is so poorly placed because you are not aligned with heaven. But instead, you are earthly minded, and so you are distant from the God you claim to know." All of this, Jesus will say to a group of people who had the pedigree. Right? They had the resume in hand, the reputation and the appearance that would convince everybody else that they were, in fact, the people of God, and they were, in fact, right with the God of Abraham. But even here in these 11 verses, the Savior will go so far as to say, "You are not the children of Abraham. You're sons of Satan. He's your father. That's your spiritual heritage." And so these are really harsh and significant charges that Jesus will lay at the feet of these so-called religious leaders. And it again, church, it again invites us, I think, to engage with some difficult but some really necessary questions. Where is our security found when it comes to our relationship with God? What's your resume this morning? What are you banking on? What confidence do we have that we are indeed the children of God, that we are not walking in darkness, that we are not walking in deception like these people were that Jesus speaks to in this passage? Who or what are you looking to that would cause you to say, "I am a child of God, He is my Father, and I know this to be true"? Is your confidence in these things justified, or are you standing on shaky ground? These are hard questions, but they are questions Jesus offers good answers to, necessary and important answers. And so let's read this together. I invite you, in honor of our Savior and the word that He has given us, let's stand together and let's read verses 37 through 47. Christ begins, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So, Father, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to be your people, and we want to have a right-founded confidence that we are, not based upon our own assessment, not based upon our own thinking, but based upon what you say a child of yours looks like, what you say a child of yours is. And so we don't want to be so arrogant as to think that if the Jews in Jesus' day were deceived about their spiritual standing, that we could not be deceived. So I pray you'd reveal truth to us today, and for those that are yours, you would affirm that today through your word, that you would encourage and strengthen their hearts, and they would be refreshed in Christ. And for those who are not yours and they think that they are, or they're not yours and they know that they're not, would you do a mighty, life-giving, sin-forgiving work in their hearts today, saving their souls? Do this, please, Father. Only you can, and your word is effective. So we ask this with humble faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. You just heard it. There are big names that are thrown around in this text. There's Abraham, and there is the devil, and there's God the Father himself. And all of this stems from what Jesus had said just a few verses earlier. We studied it last week when Jesus looks to the Jewish leaders and he says, "You need to be set free." And they shoot back in defensiveness. We don't need freedom. We've never not been free. After all, we're the offspring of Abraham. You can find that interaction in verses 32 and 33. And that leads to what we find here in verses 37 and 38, where Jesus will grant, yes, biologically, yes, ethnically, you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. But the Savior is quick to make the point, there's a big difference between what's found on your birth certificate and what's found in your hearts. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. The Jewish leaders might be able to trace their genealogy back to Abraham, but that does not mean that they are part of Abraham's true spiritual family. And so this sets the context for the interaction that will follow. It is tense, it gets personal, and like most arguments, things from the past are brought up and thrown around as ammunition. So let's just walk through this text together. And let's work to understand both the flow of the argument and the background that Jesus draws upon. And my hope is that in doing that, there will be some significant themes and truths that start to emerge from what Christ communicates in these verses, and that we can draw upon those truths for help, instruction, and encouragement for our hearts. So Jesus has told them, "I speak of what I've seen with my father. You do what you've heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." Now, to grasp what Jesus is driving at here, I think it would be helpful to understand just a bit more about the significance of Abraham and why he seems so central to this argument. Abraham was the first Jew. He was the father of the Hebrew people. And back in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. He is known as Abram at this point. And Abram, we need to realize at the beginning of Genesis 12, was not on the lookout for God. Abram wasn't the initiator of this relationship. By all accounts, Abram was a pagan man. He lived in a pagan land, and his heart was far from the one true God. And yet, God saw fit to sovereignly break in to Abram's life. And the response of Abram to the sovereign work of God is absolutely extraordinary. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. God reveals himself to Abram. And the revelation that God gives to Abram, the truth that he speaks to him, it was not an easy path. It was not filled with convenience or comfort. God says, "Leave your home. Leave your family, your security, everything that you have counted as familiar for 7+ decades. Let it all go. And Abram, follow my path. Yield to my plan. I won't tell you all the details now. I'll tell you when you get there. This is what you are to do." This invitation is saturated with what? With sacrifice and with surrender. It will require of Abram faith and submission, death to self, difficult trust moment by moment. And the text tells us, so Abram went, as the Lord told him. So back in verse 39 of chapter 8, when Jesus says, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did." This is what Jesus is pointing to. This is what he's drawing upon, how Abraham reacted throughout his life to God's revealed truth. Now, was Abraham a perfect man? No, far from it. But he was a man of faith, a man who consistently responded to the Lord from a posture of both humility and belief. Abraham believed even when obedience was hard. Abraham received God's truth and he walked in the steps that God put before him. But the people here in John 8 that Jesus speaks to, they also have an option before them of how they will respond to the revealed truth of God. How will they interact to the revelation of God? And realize they have massive revelation right in front of them. Truth incarnate standing before them, speaking in a voice they can hear, demonstrating the power and authority of heaven in ways they can witness. Truth is looking them in the eye, and their response isn't reception. Their response isn't warmth or hospitality. John tells us their response is homicide. "Now you seek to kill me," Jesus says. "You say you are the offspring of Abraham. Guys, he never acted the way you have. You are not doing what Abraham did." That's what Christ communicates. Jesus continues and he points in the direction of their true parentage. It's not Abraham. It's not as sons of God. But he says in verse 41, "You're doing the works your father did." The Savior here in verse 41 doesn't explicitly say who their other father is. He'll make that clear a bit later. But the implication is this: the Jewish leaders do not possess a right understanding of which family tree they're a part of. Essentially, Jesus says, "You don't know who your dad is. You're just a bunch of illegitimate children," which you can imagine predictably gets a reaction out of them. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here, and I came not of my own accord, but he, the Father, sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. They insist, not only are we of Abraham's family, but we know exactly who our father is. It's none less than God. And so Jesus says, okay, let's put forth a litmus test. Let's see if you really are of the Father. And Jesus' test centers around himself. Christ has been saying with absolute consistency from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. He says, I represent the Father. We've heard this before. I speak for the Father. I've been sent by the Father. I reveal the Father. If you've seen me, Jesus says what? You've seen who? The Father. If you've heard from me, you've heard from who? The Father. I am here on his behalf. I have come to make him known. There is this wave of unity between the Father and the Son that has just washed over every part of the message and the ministry of Christ from the moment he made himself known. He's been communicating, he's been demonstrating, he's been saying overtly, I and the Father are one. And so the test Jesus offers is this: if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. Church, you cannot say you love God if you reject the one that he sent to make himself known. It doesn't work that way. You can't say you are right with the Father if you hate his Son. And you can't say you know the God of Abraham if you refuse the words of the one who speaks on his behalf. You can't say you know the God of Abraham if you are seeking to murder the one who is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. So let's take that concept and move it to today's day and time. So many in our culture, perhaps maybe even some in this room this morning, seem really comfortable and really confident in saying, of course I'm good with God. My relationship with him is fine. But Jesus, I'm not too interested in Jesus. I don't want to know more about him. I don't think I need him. Maybe you haven't even given that relationship with Christ much thought. Or if you have, you've pushed him aside. You've discounted him already as being unnecessary. But look closely at what Christ says here. If God were your Father, you would love me. You can't separate those two. Love for Christ, a true, genuine affection for the Son, this is necessary if you are to be right with the God of all creation. The Jewish leaders, clearly, they have no love for the Son, and thus this precludes them from truly knowing the Father. And it reveals who they're actually aligned with, which family they're truly a part of. And we see this in verses 44 and 45. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. This is a forceful accusation from Christ. He identifies these people who carry the outward label of God's children. They are Hebrews. They are Jewish. But Jesus identifies them not with the God of Israel, but with Satan. You're of the devil. And then Jesus provides details to make his point clear. Here's what the devil's like. Here's what you're like. Do you see any family resemblance? That's what Jesus is saying. Christ labels the devil as a murderer from the beginning. A murderer who only speaks lies because falsehood is his native language. It's the only thing he can speak. And while these descriptions of the devil are true in a general sense, we find specific examples of these if we look to the very beginning of the biblical account and the events in the garden from Genesis 3. Listen to this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So the very first words we hear from the devil are statements questioning the revealed truth of God. Did God really say that? That is an age-old tactic of Satan, to question, to sow seeds of doubt in the hearts of God's people regarding what God has revealed to them. And then the next time that he opens his mouth, it's an all-out lie. "You will not surely die." Adam and Eve end up believing the snake. They eat the forbidden truth. They sin against a holy God by rejecting his ways and going in their own paths. Their hearts are corrupted and they are spiritually pronounced dead, for the wages of sin is death. That's why God will later on in Genesis 3, as he hands down his judgment upon Adam's sin, he will say, "For you are of dust, and to dust you will return." Speaking of physical death. From the start, friends, Satan has been spewing lies. And the fruit of those lies down through history have been dead, deceived, destroyed souls. So it is historically accurate for Jesus to say, Satan only ever lies. And those lies only ever lead to death. It's all he does, it's all he says, because it's all that he knows is falsehood. So Satan hates the truth because it is opposite his nature. And then Jesus places these Jewish leaders in that same category. "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He says, "You're just like him." And so because I tell the truth, because I come in truth, because the truth is opposite your nature, you don't believe me. And in fact, you plot to end my life. Notice it's not just that they misunderstand the truth. It is not that they're just ignorant of the truth. It is when truth is told, when God reveals truth, they hate it. And so they hate Christ. Now again, it is hard to imagine a harsher condemnation than this. You're not sons of Abraham. You are not of God. You're sons of Satan. And then Jesus has the audacity in verse 46, the boldness to say, "If you think I'm wrong, I'm right here. Call me on it. If you think I'm off base, if I've ever spoken lies, name them. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God." The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is, in and of itself, a remarkable statement on the part of the Savior. Most of us would have trouble saying that first line with a straight face for the last half hour, right? Who among us here could say, "If I've sinned in the last half hour since 9 o'clock, call it out"? Most of us couldn't say that with confidence. But Jesus says, "Take a look at my entire life. If there is anything that you can point to and rightly label it as sin, now's your chance, guys. But if you can't, if you remain silent, then you have affirmed by your silence that I have come to you in truth, that what I say to you is right, that I am absent sin. And yet you refuse to believe me. You say you're of Abraham, you say you're of God, but you refuse to receive his words. God is not your father, the devil is." Like I said earlier, there is a wide-ranging debate taking place in this text. It is full of Old Testament references and pointed statements of accusation. But if you boil it all down, on one side you have some of the most pious, polished, religiously minded people the world has ever known. And they are convinced, absolutely confident, because of their heritage, because of their background, because of their family connections, because of their traditions and preconceived ideas, they are convinced we are fine with God. Look at our resume. We measure up. So that's one side of this text. On the other, you have the Son of God, who is the actual physical revelation of God the Father. The same Father that this group over here claims to know and be in relationship with. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the truth of God. He is the glory of God in their midst. And they hate Him. And they despise Him. And they long for His blood to be spilt. So you have these two groups, and Jesus, in essence, is saying to these guys over here, guys, we don't have the same Father. We don't come from the same family. You are deeply deceived. Your father is the devil. You are not of God. And so I just ask again, if these Jews, who by all accounts were the best religious, church-going people of their day, if they could end up so profoundly off base, if they could end up looking to all the wrong things as a basis for their confidence, then how can we know that we are not walking in the same deception? Why should we have any confidence that we are true children of God and not stumbling in blindness like these over here in John 8? It is an uncomfortable question, but it is essential to ask. What do true children of God look like? And are you His child? If we move back through this text, there are, again, some themes, some truths that Jesus hits on that come to the surface, and I think they're helpful in clarifying this question. Look at verse 42 with me. True children of God, Jesus says, love God's Son. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. And I came not on my own accord, but He sent me. A genuine child of God. Someone who truly knows God the Father will love the Son. There will be, friends, a sense in which Jesus Christ is uniquely precious to you. A sense in which His value in your heart continues to grow and enlarge and begins to outpace competing affections of this world. If you love Jesus, there will be moments in your daily living where this scenario will surface. Your carnal appetites will be enticed and tempted by the sinful pleasures and pursuits of this world. And there will be legitimate desire that just wells up within you. It could be physical pleasure. It could be financial pursuits. It could be relational comfort. Do you have one in your mind right now where it just flares up inside and you don't want it to be there? You know it shouldn't be there, and it's there. And you know the satisfaction that sin would provide, it would be real. To engage in that sin would feel good. But you know it's wrong. And yet it's there, and this sin is pleading with you for participation. But if you love Christ, then he is set up against that sinful pleasure. And there is a heart level assessment that takes place where the value you find in Christ, the joy available to you because of him, it overwhelms the lesser things of this world. And you say, I will follow Christ and I will say no to this and yes to him. Why? Because I love him. And sometimes that's the only answer you can give. I love Jesus. And so I'm not going to do this or that or these. I love Christ. He is precious to me. Now, I am not saying, church, that true children of God always make the right decision in that situation. Or that if you make a sinful choice, you don't love Jesus or you've lost your salvation. I'm not saying that. We fall. I fail. You know that. But when we do, praise God that he is gracious and faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful toward him. Amen? So what I am saying is that true children of God find the Son of God to be increasingly precious to them. You find yourself genuinely loving Jesus. Also from this text, true children of God are shown to be those who love God's word. Jesus says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, he says to the Jews, is that you are not of God. God's children love to hear his voice. And the Father has seen fit to speak most clearly through his written word, the scriptures, and through his Son who spoke on the Father's behalf, who came as the Word of God with flesh on. So if you are a true child of God, then what God says will be increasingly sweet to you. Not because it's easy what God says, but because he's changed your hearts. You should be growing in your love for the scriptures, growing in your sensitivity to God's voice, growing in your desire to continue to run to the well of God's word and taste and see that he is good. So I asked, do you love the Bible? Do you long to hear from your Father? Do you hunger for his words? Can you look back on your relationship with Christ and see how your heart and your posture toward the scriptures has changed? Or do you say, yeah, I know God. Yeah, I'm fine with him. I walked an aisle. I was baptized 30, 40, 50 years ago. But if someone were to ask you, do you love to hear from the Lord, your Father, through his word, you would say, I haven't read the scriptures in years. I really don't have time for that. I would say to you, one of the evidences of a true child of God is that they hear the words of God and you respond in faith-filled obedience. And finally, Jesus tells us that if we are truly the children of God, we will love to obey our Father. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. God's people, if they are truly his, will obey and they will grow in obedience. They love the Son the Father has sent. They love the words the Father has spoken. And so they live in a manner that aligns themselves with the value of the Son. They esteem highly the words of God and they obey them over the temptations of this world or their own hearts. Jesus will make this really clear a few chapters later in chapter 14 when he says, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. Obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. These are all connected. A love for Christ, a love for the word, a love for obedience. And they are all present in the hearts and lives of those who truly are the children of God. And so I ask, are they present in your hearts? Are they demonstrated in your living? Now let me make this clear. This is not a three-part checklist so you can walk out of here assured that you know the Lord. This is not, I don't think I'm really a follower of God. I don't think I'm genuinely someone who trusts in Jesus, but now I know how to. I'll just work extra hard and I will strive to love Jesus and I'll read the Bible every day and I'll obey the Ten Commandments. And now I can know that. That is not what I'm saying and it's not what Jesus communicates here. These are evidences of a heart that's already been changed by God the Father. Evidences of a heart the Father has already moved upon and drawn to Christ. And so, if you consider these, and they've never been present in your life, you say, I don't love Jesus, I don't care about the Word of God, I don't obey Him at all. Then here's good news for you this morning. If you look back to John 6, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." If you have never loved Christ, if you have never loved His Word, if you have never thought for a moment about obeying the God who made you, we invite you today to look to Christ the Son and be saved. To become a child of God. How? True faith and belief in Jesus, the Son of God. If you have questions about what that means, if you sense a desire in your heart to surrender to and follow this Jesus, this Christ, the Son of God, we would want to talk with you about that. If you've made that decision, if the Lord has moved upon your heart and you've surrendered to Christ, you've never told anybody, tell someone so we can rejoice with you and we can love Jesus together and read His Word together and follow His commands together. The good news is you can be saved. The good news is you can be a child of God. Call upon Christ. Surrender to Him today. And if you're here and you are a child of God, but you've not been cherishing Christ as you know you should or as you once did, if His words have grown stale to you and you've neglected them, if your life is no longer marked by the obedience that you know it should be, if that's you, then my encouragement to you is this from a little earlier in John 6. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So my word to you today is do not doubt your salvation. My word to you today from the words of Christ is rejoice in your Savior. If He has revealed to you this morning, your love has grown cold, you've left your first love, you've neglected the Word, you're walking in known sin, the answer is repent. Turn away from those sins. Turn toward Christ. The answer is not work harder to love Jesus. The answer is not be more diligent and disciplined in your own efforts. Your hope is not found in your faithfulness, it's found in God's faithfulness. Repent and trust in Him, and by His grace and through His strength, He will help you. He will empower you to change, to think and believe and live and act differently. And trust that God will bring about in fresh ways what only He can, a renewed affection for the Son, a fresh commitment to the Scriptures, and a growing desire to walk in obedience. God does this for His children. Trust in Him. Father, thank You that though we are so flawed, though we are so blind, though on our own we would always only sin and reject, and on our own we are exactly as these Jewish leaders. We are not followers of You. We are not sons of Abraham. We are sons of Satan. Those are harsh words, but they are true. And thank You that though we would be that way apart from You, You have moved upon our hearts in a sovereign and a saving way. You have initiated this relationship, and you give us new hearts through your work that love your Son and love your word and love to obey. And we want those attributes to be present within us more and more, not because we work really hard to make them come to pass, but because we stay close to you and you do the work in us. May that be the flavor of your people here. And would you please, Father, draw to yourself, give to your Son this morning new souls who would trust him and love him and cherish your word and walk in repentance and obedience. You're so good. Help us to see this. Help us to rejoice in light of who you are. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.